is this site at your house. I would like to say and just take note, these are not all mine, but most of them were delivered to my house. Sometimes there's six people that live in our house. Like right now, there's four. Usually, like in August, after August, there'll be three. But yeah, have you ever felt a little guilty or maybe a little shame about the stack at your front door? I have. And I really felt guilty when one of my young friends, who is oftentimes in this space and sitting over here, who drives a brown truck for work every day, drove my route. And I started thinking about his job, and he told me that his job every day is not done until every package is delivered. And I was like, oh, okay. So how many days a week or how many days in a month do you have something delivered to your front door or in a week or in a day? My friend Gregory, not because he made me feel bad, but just because I had a better understanding of what his job was, I started thinking about how often are these being delivered to my house? And about that time, my teenager said, "Hey, Mom, I ordered a whole series of movies on Amazon Prime, and I used your points." And I'm like, "Wait, what? What do you mean points?" He's like, "Yeah, you get some kind of digital points." I'm like, "Are you sure they were points and not my credit card?" He's like, "No, they're points." So then I had to look into it, and Amazon started giving you points if you would condense the items in your order that are coming or shipped from different sellers into one delivery. They give you points. They give you incentive for doing it. Those were the points he used, and I started doing that because I thought of my friend Gregory. Amazon is constantly looking at their process of order fulfillment. And order fulfillment is this just broad concept of receiving an order, processing it, and then delivering it. And I started thinking about this week because Jesus said he was the fulfillment of the law and prophet. And so today's text really got me digging into this idea of fulfillment. And by definition, fulfillment is the meeting of a requirement or a condition, kind of like Amazon. I place an order, and they meet the requirement or the condition of my order and deliver it to my house. It is also the achievement of something desired or predicted. And now we're moving into the direction that Jesus was pointing us. And as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, today's verses give us this interpretive key, this perspective that we need to really understand what Jesus is going to continue teaching us through his sermon. And I would argue that this perspective, these verses that we find in chapter 5 of the New Testament, are really critical context for interpreting all of the New Testament. And so let's dive in. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 through 20 in your blue Bibles, we're on 8:10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The religious leaders at that time, the religious establishment, they were growing increasingly suspicious of Jesus. They felt that he was not being pure to the teaching of the law and prophet, God's revelation. Now here, the phrase law and prophets is referring to what we would refer to as the Old Testament. They felt that his teaching was actually in opposition to it. These were the same kinds of accusations that would later lead to Jesus being crucified. He was very aware of what they were saying. And in these particular verses, he is being very intentional in affirming the law and what the prophets said. And he is also explaining that they all point to him. So in these few verses, he is not abolishing, he's explaining how he himself is fulfilling the law and the prophets. All that Jesus is teaching is pointing to a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. It's not a deviation of the law. But imagine the confusion that they would have experienced, like this dissonance. So we understand that Jesus came to fulfill. We understand now what he came to do because we are on this side of his death and resurrection. But for them, he was standing before them, teaching them all of this. It's like looking in the rearview mirror, right? Like if you would have told me back in 2013 that Steve and I were going to leave the church that he grew up in and where his family still attends, and that same year, my job as a consultant was going to be cut, and that a few months later, I was going to be called, invited into ministry at Timberwood Church. If you would have told me during that time, I would not have been able to connect the dots, but I was wondering. And now in the rearview mirror, it makes perfect sense. 12 years later. But they didn't have that. They were with him while he was teaching. As a fulfillment of the law and prophet, Jesus became the path to righteousness, a right relationship with God. And it was no longer dependent on this strict adherence to law. This new revelation was something that they would have to really process. They would really have to take time to understand what he was teaching them. And so I ask, how do we process that? How do we process what was accomplished for us through the blood of Jesus? The words of the song that we just sang, the song, Covered by His Blood. It says, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. It's all under the blood of Jesus. All sin and shame is washed away. My debt is paid because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. How do we process that? Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished what adherence to the law was meant to. Right relationship with God. How do we process that? And what impact should it have on us? What impact should it have on the world around us? Processing something from a logistical perspective, like order fulfillment, becomes like technical and scientific. When we process things from a human interaction and relational perspective, it requires a mental and emotional work. And we try to figure out and make sense of what we experience in the world. But processing something from a spiritual formation perspective requires intentional, reflective engagement in our own lives, with our own thoughts, with our own feelings, in light of our faith. All with the intention of being transformed into Christ-likeness. That's spiritual formation. It's about discerning God's activity in our own lives and responding to it in ways that bring us into a deeper understanding of Him and a closer relationship with Him. And a deeper understanding of the world around us and a righteous response to it. all of this kind of processing is with the intention of transformation, a transformation of our hearts that will bring us closer to Christ-likeness. What kind of processing brings us there? Spiritual formation. Throughout the rest of his sermon, Jesus needs his audience and us to really process what he is saying from that kind of a perspective. Process it from a spiritual formation perspective. If we get too technical, if we get too scientific, we can get into the weeds. Having the eyes to see what God sees, having the heart to respond the way Jesus responds, requires transformation of the heart and our will. It's not simply adherence to the law. Ian Morgan Cron is an author that we as a staff have read a few of his books. He's an Episcopal priest and he's a therapist. And we haven't read this book together, but I picked up his last book. It's called The Fix, How the 12 Steps Offer a Surprising Path of Transformation for the Well-Adjusted, the Down and Out, and everyone in between. Now, we know the 12 steps are for people who are recovering from addiction. Ian Cron has been through treatment and addiction recovery twice, and this book is the culmination of what he experienced and what God and how God used that journey the second time, and this book was the culmination of that. And he said something in there in his book that was really captivating to me and a few others. He made this critical distinction between the difference, or he made the critical distinction between reformation and transformation when it comes to how we navigate our faith and how we navigate the world around us. This is what he said. Reformation is you, on your willpower, trying to institute deep change in your heart. Transformation happens when you give God consent to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm going to read it again. Reformation is you, on your willpower, trying to institute deep change in your heart. Transformation happens when you give God consent to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Reformation is about changing behaviors or the responses that we have through our own effort and our own will. One of the things that Ian says in his book, with all of the self-help books that we have in our libraries and our bookstores, don't you think that if we could actually do it on our own, we would have by now? Jesus isn't talking about doing a better job or simply developing habits of doing the right thing. I've tried so hard over my life to develop a habit of exercising every day, and the truth is, I actually don't want to. I want to. I say this all the time, like I really want to, and I will tell God, like I really want you to help me want to. But it's not about just doing a better job and developing habits. We're called to live and carry out God's righteousness from a transformed heart and presence, being the salt and the light in the world, as we heard last year, for sure last week in the previous verses. Out of our transformed being will come transformed engagement with God and others, the delivery of his righteousness. True righteousness can only come through the transformation of our hearts. In verse 20, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Well, righteousness is having a right relationship with God. a Christ-like heart posture, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But who are the scribes and Pharisees that we are being compared to? Well, the scribes were scholars of the law, and they were skilled at reading and writing and interpreting religious and legal text. And the Pharisees were a group of Jews that were known for their strict adherence to the law and its interpretation. Now, for these people, these original people that were in Jesus' audience, this would have been a hard thing to imagine, because these people were focused on the strict legal correctness of the law that God had given them. And it wasn't wrong at the time, because God had provided the law as a path to righteousness, right relationship with him. So it's difficult to imagine how his audience would think that they could be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. It's difficult for us to imagine, because they were the epitome of righteousness. But the righteousness that Jesus is teaching is not one that comes from trying harder, pulling up our bootstraps, pure grit and determination or willpower, or an intellectual commitment to doing the right thing. This kind of righteousness too often actually turns into self-righteousness. As Matthew stated last week, God is not teaching works righteousness. We cannot be a good enough person to earn our way into the grace of God. We cannot do enough right things to enter into the kingdom of God. Righteousness is not simply a personal achievement of ethical and religious purity. The righteousness Jesus is speaking of is the result of God's grace and mercy, like the song that we just sang. And it is only through the blood of Jesus that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' good news is that the kingdom of heaven is available to anyone who seeks to enter it through him by his saving grace, acknowledging that they need him as their savior and consenting to him being the Lord of their life. And only then, through the transformation of our hearts by the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, will this kind of righteousness ever be possible. Now, I know this illustration of order fulfillment will break down if we get too technical with it, but could we use this idea of packages delivered to our front door as an analogy for our own faith journey? The reason that we have the ability to get almost anything in the world delivered to our door at, like, it seems like lightning speed nowadays, is because these companies are constantly working on the process, and they're processing and thinking about how they're thinking about delivering. And it's getting more efficient, it's getting tighter, it's getting better. We have access to some of the greatest experts. We have Jesus' teaching and his example of living. We have the Holy Spirit, who is present with us all the time. And when we relinquish our will and our understanding and give full consent to God, we open ourselves up to the transforming work that he wants to do in our hearts and in the world around us. Only then will his righteousness be experienced in and through us. Only then are we able to bring his righteousness into the world. This morning, as we close, I'd like to share a prayer and a blessing from this book by Kate Bowler. It's The Lives We Actually Have, 100 Blessings for Imperfect Days. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we know, blessed are we who see the impossibilities of solving today. It can't be done. God, there are lists on lists and errands on errands and a taste like tin in my mouth. of the unfinishedness of my life? Am I counting items instead of knowing what counts? God, help me live here, see the whole truth of what is. Blessed are we who walk toward the discomfort, bringing what gifts we have and our suffering too, whether of illness or loss, grief or betrayal, confusion or powerlessness. Blessed are we who scoot up close so we can whisper our loves, our fears, all that feels too heavy to carry alone, and all that we wish we could hold onto for longer. Lord, show me what I love. Show me what I never want to lose. Show me what I no longer need. Here in this beautiful, limited day, Lord, we want to love you and honor you all the days of our lives. Allow your spirit to work in us. Allow us to be drawn closer to you, have a deeper understanding of what you want for each of us and for the world around us, so that we may be the salt and light in this world. We want to love you and honor you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.